And Crawford.
Thanks, guys. A young polar bear was out fishing one morning with his dad. Not a lot was happening, and as they were waiting for a bite, young polar bear said, "Dad, can I ask you a question?" His father said, "Well, sure, son, what is it?" He said, "Dad, am I 100% polar bear?" His dad said, "Well, sure, you're 100% polar bear. I'm 100% polar bear, my folks 100% polar bear, my grandparents, all the way up the line, you're 100%. Your mother, she's 100% polar bear, her folks, her grandparents. Both sides, son, you're 100% polar bear." And then he thought for a minute, he said, "Son, why would you ask if you're 100% polar bear?" The little guy looked at his dad and he said, "Dad, I'm freezing out here." Hey, how many of you guys are 100% married? Let me see your hands. All right. That's great. You know, sometimes even though we're 100% married, we don't always feel married. I heard about a guy recently in Dallas where I live, and he had a horrible week. On Monday, he found out a deal he'd been working on for several months and he'd been counting on fell through. He wasn't going to get the commission. On Tuesday, he missed a major deadline because of some things beyond his control. His boss got on him. By Wednesday, all he wanted to do was just survive till Friday. Things just kept getting worse. And all he wanted to do is, he said in his office Wednesday afternoon, he said, "I just want to make it to Friday. I want to get home. I just want to get home, have some dinner, and watch the ball game." Well, he finally made it to Friday. Things did get worse. He's in traffic going home. It's gridlock. It's like he's coming to Promise Keepers. It's unbelievable. He walks in the door, finally gets home, walks in the door, and there's his wife standing there, and she's all dressed up, obviously, ready to go. And she can tell by his face, he doesn't have a clue. And she said, "Sweetheart, you obviously forgot we're having dinner with the Wilsons." He said, "Oh, no." He said, "I don't want to." She said, "Sweetheart, we've canceled twice. We have to go." He said, "Okay, let me just get a quick shower and a shave. Why don't you pull the car around front and we'll go?" She said, "Fine." He gets in the shower, shaves. He walks out, and his wife is standing by the car next to it, and the car is running. She's got a strange look on her face, and she says, "Sweetheart, I'm sorry. I locked the keys in the car." Well, you know what? That was it. The guy just lost it. You guys ever heard of something called displaced anger? All the anger from what had happened at the office that week just came out on his wife, and he looked at her and he said, "You know," he said, "honey, I don't know how God could make someone so beautiful, yet so cotton picking stupid." A harsh thing to say. But she knew this guy, and she knew he was under pressure, and she said, "Well, sweetheart, I'm sure it's for our benefit." And he looked at her, and she said, "You know, I believe God made me beautiful so you could love me, and he made me stupid so I could love you." I couldn't believe it when Mary said that to me. You know, gentlemen, this is great to see all these guys here in Charlotte, North Carolina. It's great to see what God is doing. And gentlemen, we all need to understand something, that as we gather here, if you're a guy who loves your wife, if you're a guy who loves your kids, you need to understand that as you follow Christ, you need to understand, my friend, that we're at war. The Scriptures have told us in Ephesians chapter 6, the church has always been at war. But it seems over the last few decades that the enemy has trained his full assault forces on the Christian family. There is an enemy out there who is very, very real. And there's an enemy, gentlemen, who has, I believe, a twofold strategy for every Christian guy that's in this racetrack this afternoon, this morning. He has a twofold strategy for you. He has a twofold strategy for me. And just quickly, let me tell you what the twofold strategy is. Number one, he wants to alienate and eventually sever the relationship that you enjoy with your wife. America has the highest divorce rate in the world. It used to be our laws kept families from divorcing. But then we changed our laws and we've made it easy for men and women to leave their commitments. The Scripture says this: "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one." That's God's plan. You and your wife are one flesh. If you love Jesus Christ, there's an enemy who hates your guts. Campus Crusade has a little booklet. It's been used to lead people to Christ all over the world called the Four Spiritual Laws. Law 1 says God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and that's true. But if you love Jesus Christ, you have an enemy, and let me tell you what his plan. He hates your guts, and he wants to bring your marriage down. God says the two shall become one. The enemy wants to take the two who have become one and make them two again. He wants divorce to hit your home. Now, we've got divorced guys here. And I want to tell you something. I'm glad you're here. Some of the most teachable guys I've ever met in my life are guys that have been through the heartbreak of a divorce. We're glad you're here. But those of us who are married, those of us who are remarried, we don't want that to happen. We want to be aware of what the enemy is up to in our lives. We're at war, guys. That's why I was in the shower one morning. I wish I was in the shower right now, to be honest with you. A cold shower. I was in the shower one morning, and I was thinking about the fact of the families at war and how many families are going down. And I thought about the fact that if you're a husband and father, you know, a lot of you guys were in the military. Some of you guys were of my generation. Some of you guys were over in Vietnam. And some of you guys know what it is on a particular day to be chosen. And you're going to lead on that day a small patrol. Maybe it's a reconnaissance mission. But you're the point man. You're walking the point. And your leadership is critical to the survival of your men. Well, we're at war in this nation over the family. And if you're a husband and father, you're the point man. You're not leading a bunch of guys. You're leading your wife and kids through the moral chaos of a nation that's lost its moral compass. And the enemy is trying to bring us down, gentlemen. That's the fact of the matter. You know, I'm just curious. This would be interesting to know. How many guys here served our nation over in Vietnam? Let's see your hands. Why don't you guys stand up for a minute? Yeah. That's right. Now that's what should have happened when you guys came home. We appreciate what you did. That's right. Let's thank those guys. So much. And you know, you just didn't have to be in Vietnam. Hey, you know what? There have been other wars. There have been other conflicts. Maybe you were in Operation Desert Storm. You walked the point over there. Maybe you were in World War II. Maybe you were in the Korean conflict. I see a gentleman over here who was in the Civil War. We're glad you're here, sir. We're glad you're breathing. Guys, the point is, we're at war. And here's what the enemy wants to do to every Christian guy in this room. He wants to neutralize me. He wants me to keep me from leading. Now, my good friend Tony Evans is going to come in the next session and talk about the enemy's second strategy, which is to alienate and sever the relationship with your kids. Tony's going to talk about being a father. And I appreciate Tony so much. We had the opportunity to fly in together from Dallas yesterday. And I've been up close with Tony and his family, and here's a guy that loves his family, loves his kids. I want to hear what Tony has to say about fathering. Our issue right now is on the marriage relationship, gentlemen. We used to have laws in this nation that made it hard to divorce. We were watching an old movie from the 40s not too long ago, and the whole plot of the movie, a guy was a businessman and had a nice family, several kids, you know, beautiful wife. He got involved with a secretary at the office, decided he was in love with her, and wanted to divorce his wife and marry a secretary. But the movie was set in 1948. The whole plot of the movie was his wife wouldn't grant him a divorce. Because in 1948, if a guy wanted to leave his wife on a whim, the law prevented him from doing that. And you couldn't do it in 1958. But in the 60s and 70s, things started changing in this nation, and we came up with something called no-fault divorce. About a year ago, my wife called me. I picked up the phone, and as soon as I heard her voice, I knew something was wrong, and she said, "Steve, I've had an accident." When I heard that my wife had been involved in an automobile accident, I had two questions. Question number one was, you know what it was, are you all right? She assured me she was fine. Okay, we established that. Gentlemen, what was my second question? I knew there were godly men in this room. Yeah, my second question was, Mary, whose fault was it? You know what she told me? She said, "Steve, I'm driving down LBJ in North Dallas on the freeway, about 55, this guy's next to me, and all of a sudden, these two cars, metaphysically on their own, decided to come together of their own volition. It was nobody's fault, Steve." I said, "Makes sense to me." I didn't say that. No, when she told me she was stopped and someone hit her from behind, it was clear whose fault was it. You know what, gentlemen? We can't make our spouses do what's right. We need to be concerned about ourselves doing what's right. You know, gentlemen, this is called... I love what Swindoll said a couple of years ago. He said, this thing is not called promise makers. It's called promise keepers. That's what distinguishes this from the world. You see, you guys, when we walked down that aisle and we made that vow to our wife, we said something like this. We said that we would be committed for better or worse, in sickness and in health, for richer or poorer. You know, gentlemen, anybody can be committed. Anybody can be committed when it's better. But the test of commitment is when it's worse. Worse than you ever thought it would be. Anybody can be committed when it's richer. But it's the test of commitment is when you lost your job or when the money's not there. Anybody can be committed when there's health. But the test of commitment is when there's sickness. We need some men in this nation who are men who will follow through with their commitments. We need to see a revival in this nation. And this is why God is filling stadiums around this nation. He's looking for some guys to follow through and to finish strong for Him and their marriages. Why is it that the divorce rate among Christians is almost the same as among non-Christians? It's because we have an enemy, gentlemen. I have the privilege every year of speaking to three or four NFL teams. Every NFL team, 5 hours before kickoff, has a chapel service. And earlier this year, actually last year in the fall, I was up in Wisconsin. So I did a chapel service for the Packers. And I was at Lambeau Field. And you know, it's a great old stadium. I don't think they'll ever build a new stadium in Green Bay. There's just too much atmosphere there. But across the street, the Packers have built a beautiful multi-million-dollar facility. Indoor fields, AstroTurf, it's state-of-the-art. One of the things you'll find there is that they have some small theaters. People that don't know a lot about football have a misconception. They think football coaches and football players spend the majority of their time outside. Especially in the NFL, that's not true. Football players and coaches spend the majority of their time inside in the dark. Why? They're watching film. The average NFL team, I've been told, will watch their upcoming opponent. They'll watch the last three or four games, and they won't watch it just once. They'll watch it two and three times. One of those coaches will be in that film room at 1 a.m. watching that film for the sixth time, and all of a sudden he'll say, "Hey, look at number 66. Look at that guard. Every time that guy runs that sweep, look at his stance. Every time he runs that sweep, he sets his stance. Look at his left foot. He sets up 6 inches back with his left foot. Run it again." He doesn't do that on the other. See, and so he tells his linebacker, "You key off 66. Watch his left foot. When he sets his left foot back, that's your tip. He's going to run that sweep." Why do they watch so much film? I'm going to tell you why, guys. They want to know their opponent, and they want to know his habits. They want to know his tendencies. They want to know his weaknesses. Let me tell you guys something. Satan watches your game films. And he watches mine. And he knows my habits. He knows my tendencies. He knows my weaknesses. He knows that when I get tired, I get irritable. He knows that I can be impatient. He knows that it's very easy for me just to fly and say a harsh word without thinking to my wife. I did that earlier this week. I spoke in Atlanta 4 weeks ago, and the same thing happened to me. Every time before I come to speak on one of these things about marriage, I screw up. I do. I'm just being honest with you. And let me say something about that. Gentlemen, the easiest thing in the world is to stand up here and teach this stuff. The hardest thing in the world is to go home and live it out. But that's what we're called to do. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. The guys standing up here speaking, we're just guys. We deal with things like you deal with things. That's why the focus here is not on any individual except the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the perfect one. He's the one we focus on here at Promise Keepers. How is it possible? The enemy is doing everything he can do. He knows my habits, my tendencies, my weaknesses. He knows how to drive a wedge between me and my wife. And how is it that guys who start strong, how is it that they don't finish strong? It's because the enemy gets them off in their marriages. Hey, you know what? I want to hit the finish line married to the same woman that I'm married to today. And you do too. And again, you may say, Steve, I've already been picked off. I've already been through divorce. I've been through two divorces. I've been through three divorces, and I'm on marriage number four. Well, then let me say this to you, my friend. By the power of the living spirit of Jesus Christ within you, you make this marriage work. You implement the principles. Let's finish strong with our commitments where we are right today. We can't go back to the past. All we can do is go forward. You see, we're talking about keeping commitments. In 1519, Hernando Cortez undertook a tremendous responsibility. Loaded 11 ships, hundreds of men, and went to Mexico. He didn't know what was awaiting him, but he felt like there was treasure. He felt like there was some conquest possibilities. They landed in Veracruz, and then the men unloaded their stuff, and as they were going up the cliffs and making their way, and they didn't know if they were going to live. They didn't know if they were going to be attacked. They didn't know if there were going to be diseases. But as they're going up that mountainside, as they got to the one of the guys yelled, and suddenly they looked back down in the bay, hundreds and hundreds of feet down, where they saw their 11 ships, and their 11 ships were all going up in flames. All 11 ships were burning, and there was not a thing they could do. What happened? How did the ships catch fire? Cortez set the ships on fire, because what he did, he cut off, he burned the escape route. He made sure those guys were committed. They had to finish because there was no escape. Gentlemen, we need to burn our ships. Divorce isn't even in our vocabulary. It doesn't even exist. I think one of the ways that we burn our ships is to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in that passage, Paul is talking to young Timothy. And he's talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 about Timothy had to find some leaders for this church. And Paul gave him some qualifications. And he said, Timothy, don't look for guys on the basis of their education. Don't look for guys on the basis of their net worth. But he gave Timothy a bunch of character qualifications. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, an elder or an overseer or a spiritual leader must be above reproach. What that means is, gentlemen, is that ministry is a character profession. Again, I think it was Swindoll that said this a couple years ago. He said, you know, you can be a good CPA and sleep around and still be a good CPA. But you can't be a good usher and sleep around. You can't be a good Sunday school teacher and sleep around. You can't be in any kind of ministry and sleep around, because ministry is a character profession. The next thing he says is that a spiritual leader must be the husband of one wife. What's interesting to me, and different denominations have different interpretations of that, whether or not a man with a divorce in his background can be in leadership, that's not my issue this morning. My issue is this. When it says that he must be the husband of one wife, in the Greek, gentlemen, in the original language, it literally reads this. He must be a one-woman kind of man. That is so pregnant with meaning for all of us. That we are called. You say, well, Steve, I don't want to be a deacon in my church. I don't want to be an elder. That's fine, but if you're married to a woman, that you love and you love Jesus Christ, you need to be a one-woman kind of man. And I think, guys, there are five ways that we do that. There are five things that I work on every day of my life to be a one-woman kind of man. Let me give these to you. This is called application. Number one, I'm to be a one-woman kind of man with my mind, with my thought life. Oscar Wilde once said, "I can resist anything except temptation." Well, Oscar had a problem. But you know what the Apostle Paul said? Paul said, "We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." You see, gentlemen, when temptation comes, it comes in the thought life. When temptation comes, the enemy fires those darts. He tries to get us thinking along the wrong path. Some of you guys do some traveling as I do. Let's say I go to Spokane, Washington. Nobody knows me in Spokane. I get in, check into the hotel late, get up the next morning, go down to the coffee shop. I'm on my way to the coffee shop. I stop to get a paper, but that newsstand, the newspaper, is surrounded by pornographic literature. Or I go back to my room and there's a television set. On that television set is a card advertising paid movies. At least 3, 4, 5 are pornographic. Who would know if I were to grab that pornographic magazine? Who would know if I were to hit the wrong channel and watch that? Let me ask you something. How do you know last night that I wasn't in my room watching pornography because I'm telling you it was available? Well, you don't know. I want to tell you guys something. God knows. But my wife doesn't know, my kids don't. Now, my son Josh knows because he was with me. But when I'm by myself, nobody knows. Gentlemen, here's the principle. Reputation is what people think you are. Character is what you are when no one else is around. We need to be men of godly character. That's hard to do. Some of you guys are struggling with pornography. Maybe it's because you started out when you were a young boy, junior high school. And over the years, you thought, you know, "Lord, I want you to take this away from me. I'll never look at it again." And it keeps coming up and it keeps coming up. Let me say a word to you young guys that are here. Let me say a word to those of you guys that are 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Let me say this. Don't even start... My son John recently had some guys and they had some pornography. They called him over and said, "Hey, John, come here and look at this." John realized what it was. And he looked at those guys and he said, "You know, you guys don't need that." And he walked away. And I said, "John, way to hum, man. Way to go." But you see, when John was just a little guy, when John was 7 years old, I had a discussion with him. And I said, "Hey, John, have you ever been real thirsty?" He said, "Oh yeah, Dad, I've been real thirsty. I mean, really thirsty. He said, "Yeah." I said, "Can you imagine being on a desert, out on a desert, and just dying of thirst? John, let me ask you something. Could you ever be so thirsty that you'd find an old abandoned gas station and the only water that was there was water in an old corroded toilet and you'd drink that water?" He said, "Dad, that's gross." I said, "I know it's gross." I said, "John, let me tell you something, man. Pornography is toilet water. Pornography is sewer water, and you want to keep your mind crystal clear, like crystal clear water. You young guys don't ever want to touch that stuff. Some of you guys are struggling with that. Let me say this to you. Let me say this to you guys. If you're struggling with pornography, let me just bottom line this thing. And the thing about it is, pornography is insatiable. The more you get, the more you want. You can never get your fill. If you're struggling with pornography, can I bottom line this for you? If you want to get over that, if you want to deal with that, James says this, and this is not comfortable, this is what the Word of God says. James says, "Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed." If you need a buddy in your life that you can trust, that will not tell anyone this in total confidence, it may be your pastor, it may be a friend, but you need to shoot straight with a buddy, tell him your problem, you need to make yourself accountable, you guys lock arms, and I'm going to tell you something, the two are stronger than one, and by the power of God, you'll defeat the enemy in that habitual sin in your life. Yeah. C.S. Lewis once said, "If you look upon ham and eggs and lust, you've already committed breakfast in your heart." I love that, because that really brings me to the second point. Number two, I'm to be a one-woman kind of man with my eyes. With my eyes. Any of you guys remember a group from the 50s called the Flamingos? They sang a song. They only had one hit, I believe. The song was, "I Only Have Eyes for You." Great song. Shabab shabab. Ooh. Shabab shabab. Why don't we stand and sing that together? We'll sing the first and the fourth verse. No, I'm just kidding. I've always wanted to say that. Hey, you know what? It's a great song, because here's what the guy says in the song. He says, "Are the stars out tonight? I can't tell if it's cloudy or bright, because I only have eyes for you." And then he goes on and says this, "My love is a special kind of blind love. I can't see anyone else but you." Shabbat shabbat. Gentlemen, that ought to be the theme song of every Christian husband in this stadium. "I only have eyes for you." Job said this in the Old Testament. Job said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes that I will not gaze upon a young woman in lust." Let me ask you something, my friend. Have you made that covenant? Say, "Steve, that's tough. I know it's tough." Hey, you're driving in your car and some gal will be walking down the street wearing something she shouldn't be wearing. Well, you know what our natural reaction is? You know what our natural tendency is? Our natural tendency is to look and then to dwell and to continue to look. But listen, I need to be a one-woman kind of man with my mind and with my eyes. What I've got to do is what Paul told Timothy. He said, "Timothy, discipline yourself for godliness." I've got to get control of my eyes, gentlemen, so that when I see that gal, I've got to get on the offensive. I've got to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And what I have to do is go against my natural instinct. When President Reagan was shot, you've seen the videotape, as I have hundreds of times. He was coming out of the Hilton in D.C. Shots rang out. When shots ring out, what's the natural reaction? You hit the deck. Everybody did that except two Secret Service agents. The agent behind Mr. Reagan put him down in the limo. You remember that other agent standing off to the side, the earpiece? He's standing there. They played it in slow motion. The shots ring out. He closes his eyes in response, but then he went against his natural reaction, and instead of hitting the deck, he turned towards the shot, takes a shot. My question is, why did that Secret Service agent go against his natural instinct? Because he had disciplined himself and trained himself. We must do the same thing in the spiritual arena, so that when you see that gal wearing something she shouldn't be wearing, by the power of Christ within you, you do what doesn't come naturally. By the power of Christ, you steel yourself and you look away. You look away, you look the other way, because you're a man of God. This is important stuff, guys. Not too long ago, it was 4 years ago. My subscription to Sports Illustrated had run out. And they were offering this Michael Jordan, Larry Bird video. And it was football season. I needed to get SI, so I called up the 800 number and I said, "Yeah, I want to order all this." And the lady had her spiel and she said, "Yes, Mr. Farrar, for the price of this, we'll send you 32 weeks, we'll send you the video, we'll send you the t-shirt, we'll send you the swimsuit edition." And I said, "Excuse me, ma'am." She said, "Yes." I said, "Don't send me the swimsuit edition." She said, "What?" I said, "Don't send me the swimsuit edition, please." She said, "Well, sir, I'm not sure we can do that." I said, "Have you got a computer there?" She said, "Yeah." "Do you have a delete key?" "Yeah." I said, "You can do it." She said, "Well, this is highly irregular." I said, "I'm sure it is. But I don't want the swimsuit edition. Please don't send it to me." Guess what? They sent it to me. And the mail was on the kitchen counter. And as I came home, the mail was there. And on the top was the Sports Illustrated with some gal in a swimsuit. You know what was interesting? My daughter, Rachel, came up to me and she, with a concerned look on her face, and she said, "Daddy, you're not going to look at that, are you?" I said, "Sweetheart, I'm not going to look at it. And you know what, Rachel? I asked them not to send it to me." You know what, guys? Our daughters need to have daddies that will show them the priority of sexual purity in their lives. Your daughters need to know that you're a one-woman kind of man. And your boys need to know you're a one-woman kind of man. You know, gentlemen, there are little eyes that are watching us every day of our lives, aren't they? And you know, your boys see if you look. Let me tell you something. We need boys in America who have dads that don't look. We need boys in America who have dads that they know in their heart their dad is thoroughly and totally committed to their mother. If you want your boys and you want your daughters to grow up and have godly marriages, then you show them what a godly marriage looks like. That's our job, gentlemen. We're the point men. We're the leaders. Number three, I'm to be a one-woman kind of man with my lips. With my lips. What that means is simply this. I'm careful what I say to other women. You're a man of God. You're a promise keeper. So let me tell you what that means. You don't make sexual innuendos. You're not a flirt at the office. You don't tell jokes that you shouldn't be telling. You ever heard a guy say, well, you know, I shouldn't tell this story? Well, then don't. If you shouldn't tell it, then don't tell it. Gentlemen, we need to be pure and clean with our speech. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Number four, I'm to be a one-woman kind of man with my hands. With my hands. What that means is simply this. This is very, very easy. I'm careful how I touch other women. When I was in seminary, there was a deacon in our church who was also a greeter at the front door. And every time a woman, a good-looking woman under 35, would walk in, he would become anointed. But he wasn't anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. He was anointed by a wrong spirit. And he would hug these women. What he would do is maul them and embarrass his wife. And quite frankly, several years later when he ran off with another woman, I wasn't surprised because he never was a one-woman kind of man with his hands. Gentlemen, we ought to be so clean with our lips, with our hands, that if the charge of sexual harassment were ever leveled against us, our co-workers would fall to the ground in hysterical laughter. They'd say, not that guy. He's so clean. That guy's a one-woman kind of man. That's what we need to be, guys. Here's the last one. I'm to be a one-woman kind of man with my feet. With my feet. Because somewhere I read, flee immorality. Have you read that? Yeah, flee immorality. Well, how do you flee? You use your feet. I was talking with a young guy in Dallas not too long ago. He had a new job. He was about 30. Went to Atlanta with his boss on a business trip just for the day. His boss was about 50. They were with a client who was about 50. He'd just been on this job a week or two. After a full day, the client said, you guys have been so great. I want to take you to dinner. Let me take you to my favorite place. They said, great. They get in his car. They pull up in front of this high-class gentleman's club, a topless bar. They get out, and the guy realizes what's going on. He says to his boss, he says, you know, I think I'll just go back to the hotel. His boss says, oh, no, no, hey, come on, we'll have a good time. He says, no, I just think I'll go back to the hotel. His boss looks him in the eye and says, it's very important that you be with us tonight on this meeting. This young guy looked at his boss and he said, sir, I can't go in there because if I go in there, I'm going to violate the vow that I made to my wife on my wedding day, and I can't do it. I'm going back to the hotel. A lot of guys wouldn't do that. They'd say, you know what? He might fire me. Well, let him fire you. The Lord Jesus will get you a job, my friend, because you're a one-woman kind of man. Hey, guys, we're going to face situations. We're going to face situations where we're going to have to flee immorality this week. And you say, well, Steve, what should I do? In this, hey, let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to do. To flee immorality in one situation, it might mean that you'll have to make a new plan stand. Or to flee immorality in another situation, you might have to drop off the key, leave. Or to flee immorality in another situation, you might even have to get on the bus. Thank you very much. To set yourself free. Guys, that's called 50 ways to leave your lover. Let's turn it around and make it 50 ways to be a one-woman kind of man. I'm going to tell you something. Your wife will love you for it. Your kids will thank you for it. And I'm going to tell you guys something. The Lord Jesus Christ will bless your life beyond belief. You say, Steve, how do I know He'll bless me? Let me tell you why. Because the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro about the earth, looking for those whose hearts are fully His. that he may strongly support them. Gentlemen, let's be those men to the glory of our great God.